The following message was recorded at the 2011 No Regrets Men's Conference. More information about the conference is available at noregretsconference.org. Feel free to make copies of this message for others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. And now, our featured presentation.
Brother Wilder, and praise God for each of you men who've come, and for the time that we'll spend for the next few moments sharing together what it will take for us to grow in our faith and the advantages that we will receive thereof. Let us first look to the Lord in prayer. Most High God, we give you all praise, we give you all thanks. Glory and honor, Lord, goes to you for this day, for this opportunity for men to come together and share, and for the presence, for your presence in this place as we seek to prepare and equip ourselves for the work that you have for us. We look forward with excitement and expectation to all that you will accomplish with us, to us, and through us, all for the glory of your Son, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And it is in his precious holy name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Handouts are coming around. As they do, our theme passage, I just want to read that again for us for this session, for this day, Psalm 62:6. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be shaken. Powerful words. And I think very impactful when we think about what the challenge is for men today. Indeed, we need men of God who will not be shaken. We need men who are willing to stand. We need men who are willing to take on and hold up whatever will come their way. We need men who are confident and serious and bold in their calling and willing to do whatever it takes to honor and fulfill those callings. And in order for that to happen, I believe, as the title of this particular seminar suggests, we need to be able to grow in our faith. Remaining stagnant, continuing where we came in, continuing to do the things that we did when we were young Christians, is not going to get us to the point where we're meeting the needs that need to be met for men today in our society. So therefore, we need to grow, we need to develop, we need to mature in our walk with Christ. There's a story of a young man, little boy actually, and he began crying out in his room one night. So the mother came in and she began to comfort him, and she began to try to get him calmed down and figure out what was going on and what had happened. Well, once she got him calmed down, she said, "Son, what happened?" He said, "Well, I fell out of the bed." And she said, "You fell out of the bed? You know, you haven't done that in quite a while. You're an old boy now. You know, you shouldn't be falling out of the bed. What happened that caused you to fall out of the bed?" He said, "Well, I stayed too close to where I got in." And for many of us in our Christian walks, that's what's happened to us. We've stayed too close to where we got in. And as a result, we're falling. As a result, we are tumbling. As a result, we are missing what we ought to be doing and how we ought to be doing it, because we've stayed too close to where we got in. And again, our desire on this day is to be able to present some tools and some resources that will assist each one of us in being able to grow in our faith. And I pray that for what we share on today is something that you don't just take it, you receive it and say, "Okay, that was wonderful," and, you know, put it to the side and wait for next year's conference, but that you really spend some time with the Lord, spend some time in prayer, spend some time in meditation, seeking a greater understanding of what God has for you to do, and then having the confidence to move forward and do it. One of the foundational facets of God's creation is that everything that God has created needs intentional and continuous attention. Everything that God has created needs intentional and continuous attention. If you turn to Genesis chapter 2, in Genesis chapter 2, God created. God created everything that was, and at the end of creation, God concluded that it was what? It was good. Everything that God created was good. It was appropriate. It was to God's liking, to God's standards. It was exactly the way that God wanted it to be. In Genesis chapter 8, after God created Adam, the text says that God also created a garden. We call the Garden of Eden. And he placed Adam there. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. 9. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then it goes on to talk about the rivers that were there and a number of other things. So God created this garden just for Adam. But look at verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? Tend it and keep it, to work it. God created. Everything God created was good. Then he created this special garden that he would put man in. But then he had to tend it. He had to keep it. He had to work it. He had to make certain that it was sustained. And I question that because I think, well, then did God create with a flaw? I mean, God could have easily created plastic plants. You know, you would need to till the ground. You would not need to water it. You would not need to weed it. God could have made plastic plants and it would have been perfect. You know, in fact, the only thing that would need to happen is periodically dust. But then God could have not created dust. So there would not have been a need for virtually, literally anything. But nevertheless, God created. And again, it was not a flaw, but it was by design. And everything that God created, again, everything that has life needs continuous and intentional attention. Again, a garden that does not receive intentional and continuous attention, what happens? Weeds begin to grow. If you have an automobile, and if you do not give that automobile intentional and continuous attention, what happens? Mechanical breakdown. Even our physical bodies. God created our physical bodies such that daily we need to give our bodies intentional and continuous attention. If we do not care for our physical bodies, what happens? Medical issues begin to happen. They begin to break down. God created such that everything needs intentional and continuous attention. In that same light, so our spiritual lives, so our spiritual walks. It needs intentional and continuous attention. And if our spiritual bodies, our spiritual walk, for our spiritual lives do not receive intentional and continuous attention, what happens? They become spoiled, they break down, they become corrupted, and we end up being something other than what we had anticipated being. Because if we don't give the attention, we wear down, we break down, we spoil, we become corrupted. Think of it this way. The more you don't pray, the easier it is not to pray. I mean, think about those times when you were just praying all the time. Think about those times when you were just constantly always in the Word, and then something happens, you know, we all go through those lulls in our lives, and then you spend a few weeks not really in the Word like you were before. What happens? It's easier to not be in the Word than to be in the Word. Think about those times when you were out of church. And the longer you were out of church, the easier it was, what? To remain out of church. In fact, it was a chore even to get up and think about going because it was easier to just not go than it was to go. Again, that is a design of creation. So therefore, the challenge for us is to understand that God did not save us and bring us to this point so that we could just stop and say, well, I'm saved now, I'm in a good church, you know, I've got my life together, I can take a break. No. The work now continues. Because again, if there's not intentional and continuous work being done on my spiritual life, it will become corrupted and spoiled, and before you know it, things become tainted. When we therefore talk about growing in our faith, why is it necessary? Why grow our faith? What's the ultimate goal? What is it that we receive from growing our faith? Well, I think the ultimate thing we receive, and then we'll talk as we get to the end about something more practical, but the ultimate thing that happens in growing our faith is we become pleasing to God. Anybody want to be pleasing to God? Okay. We all want to be pleasing to God. In fact, I share often, I would rather have God smiling on me than the devil laughing at me. And trust me, brothers, there's been a whole lot of times when the devil has been laughing at me. And I've gotten to the point in my life, I just don't want him laughing at me anymore. You know, I've given him too much. You know, I want God smiling on me. I want my life to be pleasing to the Lord. In Hebrews 11:6, and I have the passages here just for the sake of time. But in Hebrews 11:6, and many of us are familiar with that passage, it says, "For it is impossible to please God without what? Faith. If we do not have faith, it is impossible to please God." Why do you think? Why is it impossible to please God without faith? Yes, sir. Okay. Definitely, to believe in him and trust. If I don't have the faith to believe that God is who he said he is, and if I don't have the faith to believe that his word is actually his word, if I don't have the faith to believe that what God said he's going to do, he's going to do, then how in the world can I please him? How in the world can I be pleasing to him? In fact, what will happen, I will end up doing just the opposite. Because if I negate God, if I negate his word, if I negate everything that God is about, then I'm actually working against God more than working with God. So without faith in who he is, without faith in what he's done, and without faith in what his word says, I cannot please God. And then also Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Again, very familiar passage. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Not the dead sacrifices that were done of old, but a living sacrifice. Holy. Acceptable to God. And that word acceptable in the Greek is the same word, well-pleasing. Well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. When you logically sit back and think about all that God has done and all that he's been and all that he has given, what only logical, reasonable response is there but to give my life to him? Because again, we want to be well-pleasing to God. Think of it this way. God does not desire that we remain where he found us. Jesus said, "I came to seek and save the lost." It would be wonderful if Jesus just came to save the lost. That's Luke 19:10. "I came to seek and save the lost." It'd be wonderful if he just came to save the lost. Jesus could have come and said, "You know what? I'm here. Whoever wants me, you come to where I am." But he said, "I came to seek and save the lost." And what does that mean? For some of us, he had to go to some terrible places because he didn't find us in the church. For some of us, he had to look under some rocks. For some of us, he had to look into some garbage cans. For some of us, he had to go into some places that we don't even want to think about. He came seeking us and then saved us. But again, God does not want us to remain where he found us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. He wants us to advance in our faith, and as well advance in our relationship with him. Because again, if we do not apply continuous and intentional attention to our spiritual lives, we will become spoiled and rotten and decayed. So there has to be that intentional attention that we place. With God, there is no neutral. There's no neutral. Think of it this way. We're on a spiritual journey. And the goal is to get from where we are to where God is, so there's an incline, as it were. Either I'm in drive and I'm moving up onward this incline in my relationship with God, or I'm in reverse going backwards. Now, some may say, "Well, I can just put it in neutral and hang there for a minute." No, remember, you're on an incline. And if you're on an incline and you put it in neutral, what's going to happen? So either I'm moving forward in a relationship with God, or I'm moving backwards into my flesh, into myself, into, you know, the physical. God wants us moving forward. God wants us in drive. God wants us advancing. Every now and then, we ought to be able to look back and see that we've made progress. Every now and then, we ought to be able to look back and be able to say, "You know what? Last year, if that had happened, I would have done this, but look how I'm handling this today." Amen. Every now and then, we ought to be able to look back and say, "Wow, there was a time when, but look at." Because again, we're on this journey. And we ought to be able to see that growth that takes place in our lives which says that, again, we're pressing forward and we're moving forward. How is it that this happens? The primary thing that assists us in moving forward in our faith, of growing in our faith, of maturing in our faith, is the Word of God. That's the primary thing. And we'll ask the question at the end, how much time do we spend in God's Word? Because again, if we're spending little time in God's Word, we're probably growing little. If we're spending much time in God's Word, then chances are we're growing much, because it is the Word of God that facilitates our growth in Him. There are three things I think that needs to happen when we think about the Word of God and how the Word of God assists us in that growth. First of all, there has to be an appetite for God's Word. First of all, there has to be an appetite for God's Word. And again, the simple question for each one of us is, do you have an appetite for the Word of God? Do you have an appetite? You know, things we have an appetite for, we love. We want it every now and then. You know, I love fried chicken. You know, and when my wife says, I'm going to fry some chicken tonight, I get excited. I come home early. Because I have an appetite for fried chicken. Things we have an appetite for, we can't wait to get it. Do I have an appetite for the Word of God? Am I at that point in my life where I just can't wait to open the Bible and see what God has to say today? Am I at that point in my life where I can't wait to search the Scriptures? And I expect to spend an hour there, and before you know it, 2 hours have passed as I'm going back and forth in that, as I'm digging. I was sharing with the church the other day, if anybody in here, if you do Google researches, you know, you can be Googling one thing, and then that leads to something else, leads to something else. And 3 hours later, you're way over here. You know, when you started out looking for something over there. And I said to them, how many of us Google the Bible? You know, we're just looking for one thing, and then 3 hours later, because it just gets so good, and one thing leads to the next, and that leads to the next, that leads to the next, and we're running references, and we're going back and forth, and 3 hours later, God has just revealed so much, and all I was looking for was a scripture on, and now I have all of this, because there is an appetite for the Word of God. The appetite brings us to the first level, which is just information. I just want information. I have an appetite because I just want to get in and see what it says. I have an appetite because I just want to get in and see what God's response is to my situation. It's that first level of information or head, if you will. That first level of information or head. In 1 Peter 2:2, Peter says, as newborn babes. And again, the newborn babe here reference is not speaking to immaturity. And we'll look at some passages in just a moment where the baby concept speaks to immaturity. Here, Peter's not talking about immaturity. Peter's just talking about as a baby has a desire for milk. Okay, so it's not a reference to immaturity. As newborn babes, Peter says, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. When a baby doesn't desire milk, doctors get concerned because there's a problem. Because babies naturally desire milk, the breast milk, even more than natural. Babies naturally desire that. As Christians, we should have a natural desire for the Word of God. And if as Christians, we do not have a desire for the Word of God, something is wrong. There's a problem. I've been in churches where there have been debates and you know, disagreements. And someone would say, well, the Bible says, and I've heard people in church say, I don't care what the Bible says. I go, whoa. You don't care what the Bible says? Then what is your authority? Then where is your foundation? Where is your grounding if you do not care what the Bible says? There has to be an appetite for the Word. Not only does there have to be an appetite for the Word, you know, I love fried chicken. Having an appetite for fried chicken. My wife fries the chicken, and I just go home and look at it. That doesn't do it. Eventually what? The goal is to do what? Eat the chicken. So not only do we have to have an appetite for God's Word, secondly, we have to do what? Eat God's Word. Consume God's Word. Take God's Word on the inside. And this is where we go from mere information, just having the appetite, to transformation. When we get the Word on the inside, when we take the Word, when we consume the Word, when we take the Word in, so that it can have an effect and an impact on who we are, and thereby what comes out is going to be different. There are two passages that we'll look at. In Jeremiah 15, 16, Jeremiah says to God, "Your words were found." Or in other words, I acquired them. I acquired your words. Jeremiah says, "And I ate them. I consumed them. I took them in. And your word was to me," what? "Joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Jeremiah says it was more than just an appetite. I came across your words. I discovered your words, Jeremiah said, and I had to do something with them more than just sit there and look at them. Jeremiah says, "I ate them." And then in Ezekiel chapter 2, Ezekiel says, "Moreover, he that is God said to me, Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, the word of God, and go speak to the house of Israel." Ezekiel says, "So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate," Ezekiel says, "and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness." Ezekiel did not just look at the word, but he ate it. To eat the word means to take it on the inside, to consume it. Again, it's not enough to just look at it. So do you have an appetite for God's word? But even more than that, do you consume God's word? Do you take it on the inside? There's some people that they just have the knowledge of what the Bible says, but when you look at their actions are far from what they've read. That's just an appetite for reading it. It's just an appetite for information, but there is not a desire for transformation, because to be transformed means at some point the word has to do what? Get down on the inside so that it begins to affect what's happening. Food transforms us. Because whatever we eat, the nutrients or not from that food positively or negatively affects how the body is able to respond. Again, so the word, when it gets inside, it's able to change and transform who we are and what we do. And then thirdly, not only do we eat the word, but we have to digest it. Okay. When you think about the digestive process, I sat down and just kind of did a, this is kind of the simplest imagery, if you will, of the digestive process. Eating God's word, again, we know that neither Jeremiah or Ezekiel actually ate, you know, the text, the paper. We know that, the parchment, we know that. But again, it's used in a metaphorical sense, but I believe it's a powerful metaphor that assists us in understanding what it really means to eat or to consume the word of God. The first step in the digestive process is actually salivation. As you see that food there, you begin to salivate. Or even sometimes just thinking about that food, saliva is created in the mouth. You begin to salivate. Now again, the saliva is essential because it's the creation of the saliva that assists you in being able to swallow the food once you start to chew it. If there was no saliva, it will be very, very hard to swallow. You know, it's like taking a peanut butter sandwich and putting sand on it and saying, okay, swallow this. You know, most of us would choke on it because it is the saliva that initially begins to break the food down, and it begins to coat the throat to assist in the swallowing process. What am I saying? When we think about the Word of God, we ought to begin to salivate. And in salivating, it creates that environment where the word of God becomes easy to swallow. You ever know people that just can't swallow the word? And chances are it's because they don't want to. Because they have a negative approach to the Bible. Or their minds are already made up. Or they approach the Bible and the word with a preconceived thought or notion. Or even as the preacher's about to preach, they already have in their mind what they believe and feel about that text. So no matter what God may be revealing through that preacher, it's hard for them to swallow it because they haven't salivated. There's no desire. You know, there's nothing on the inside that says, this is something I want, this is something I need. And therefore, there's the creation of the saliva, if you will, that creates that environment that makes the Word of God easy to swallow. The second step in the process, chewing and swallowing. Chewing and swallowing. Because with the aid of the saliva, we chew the food and we ultimately swallow it. And this is assisted by the tongue. The tongue moves the food around in our mouths and assists us in chewing it up. And then the tongue also pushes the food to the back of the throat, and then we swallow. As we think about this chewing-swallowing stage, this is when we hear the word. Now, the hearing could be someone preaching it or someone teaching it, or it could be even when we're just sitting down by ourselves reading over the word. This is that hearing stage where we're receiving the word. And just as the tongue assists in moving the food around and ultimately pushing it to the back of the throat so that we can swallow it, I believe that the things that we begin to say as we're reading the word, the things we begin to vocalize and talk out and talk through as we're reading it, is what assists us in being able to chew it and then ultimately swallow it. If I'm reading something that's difficult and I just conclude, oh, this is too hard, I can't understand this, it's going to be more difficult to swallow. It's going to be more difficult to chew on. If I set myself up for years, have you ever heard someone say, the book of Revelation is hard to understand. In fact, it's not meant to be understood. The book of Revelation is hard. And I'll say to people, well, let's first of all take a look at the word revelation. What's the foundation of the word revelation? Reveal. So does that sound like something that we're not supposed to know? Does that sound like something we're not supposed to understand? Does that sound like something that's supposed? No, that says there's a revelation or there's a revealing of that which is to come. So instead of saying this is hard or difficult, let's put a spin on it and say, okay, how do I need to understand this? Let's start asking some questions. Because the book of Revelation, the way to understand the book of Revelation is to understand that John is writing what he saw. He's not writing what he heard. John is writing what he saw. And when you write what you see, it's going to come out differently than writing what you hear. Because what John is trying to do is take the images that he's seen and put them into words, which can be very difficult. How do you draw an image? How do you write what you saw? So in order to understand Revelation, what we've got to do then is take the words that John wrote and do what? Reverse them and put them back into images. And if you begin to take, when you read the book of Revelation, take the words and try to create the images, stuff start making sense. Because again, John is writing what he saw. So again, it's the words that we share and the words that we say in reference to the Bible that assist us in being able to chew it. And many of us, again, talk ourselves out of being able to chew and ultimately swallow because we allow Satan and the world and other things to affect that. Thirdly, the stomach begins to store, break down, and ultimately empty the food into the small intestines. And this is that studying. There's one thing to read the word. It's something else to study the word. And then to begin to get the word deep down on the inside, to allow the word to go into us. This is the studying of the word, sitting down with it, pulling out your concordances, pulling out your word study books, pulling out your commentaries. And I will only suggest do that later. First, figure out what God has to say. Then go to the commentaries, because sometimes the commentaries can set you in a direction that God may not want you to go. But that study is like, again, what the stomach does. It stores it. It helps to break it down. And then it moves it on to the next stage. And then lastly, what is the next stage? The small intestines. And it is in the small intestines that the food is broken down further so that from the small intestines, it is ultimately absorbed into the body, the vitamins, the nutrients, the carbohydrates, the fats. From there, it is absorbed, and then the body begins to use it for the benefit of the body. And this is meditation. When you sit down after you read it, after you studied it, and then you sit down and begin to meditate on it, and that's when you begin to ask God, okay, God, now what does this mean for me? Okay, God, what am I supposed to do with this? Okay, God, how am I supposed to respond to this? As we sit down and meditate on the word, that's when it gets absorbed into the various aspects of who we are. And then we're able now to live it out. Without the word, we can't grow. Because it is through God's word that that process is facilitated. And that's where the transformation begins to take place as the word of God is absorbed into our being. And then the last step there, maturing in God's word, this is the application. It's one thing to have the information, that's the head, it's one thing. It's another thing to have the transformation, that's the heart. But ultimately there has to be what? Application. The hands. How do I put into practice that I have studied and meditated on and has been absorbed into the essence of my being? And this is where Paul uses the concept of being a baby in a negative sense, in that maturing has not taken place. In 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk," Paul says, "and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are not able, for you are still carnal." In that section there, 1 Corinthians, the end of 2 and 3, Paul lays out that there's four states, if you will, that human beings exist in. We start off in the natural state. And that's the person that doesn't know Christ, has not accepted God, is just pretty much living a life to themselves in the flesh. That's the natural person. Secondly is the baby in Christ, or the babe in Christ. The baby or the immature person in Christ sometimes can look like someone who's not saved. But that's only because they just started out. That's just like a child. Children are not born into this world walking. But at a certain point, at about a year, at about 1 year old, 10 months or so, they begin to learn how to walk. Now, as they're beginning to learn how to walk, they do a lot of what? Falling. They do a lot of falling. Does that mean that they're stupid? Does that mean that they'll never walk in their lives because they fail? No. They're learning what it takes to walk. They're learning what it takes to balance themselves. And sometimes they'll do this, you know, if you remember those days, and they'll kind of take that step. Young Christians, baby Christians, will fall a lot. And again, sometimes they will look like unsaved individuals, but they're actually saved. But because they're new to Christ, sometimes they'll trip. Sometimes they'll stumble. Sometimes they'll fall. That's the second state. The third state are what Paul calls carnal Christians. Carnal Christians. Carnal Christians look just like baby Christians. But the only difference between a carnal Christian and a baby Christian is that a carnal Christian has had time to get it together, but has not taken advantage of the opportunities to do so. So a carnal Christian will be similar to a 12-year-old still doing this and can't take the step. A carnal Christian will be like a 25-year-old still walking around sucking his thumb with a pacifier in his hand. A carnal Christian is someone who's had time to mature, but again, has not taken advantage of the opportunities to do so. And then lastly, the fourth state is what Paul calls the spiritual person. And this is the person who has grown up, has matured, and is out doing what God has called him or her to do. So the challenge, when it comes to that maturity, when it comes to the application, the question for each one of us in here is, what state are you? Are you that natural person? You're not saved, haven't accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you are in that place, I would encourage you to speak to someone before you leave today. Because we don't know the time in which God will call on us to leave life on this side. And if you die without Jesus Christ, you will die and go to hell. That's a guarantee. Because Jesus is the only way. So if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as yet, please come see me after this session. Please talk to one of the other brothers who are here and make certain that you know for certain that if you were to die right now, you will open your eyes in the presence of God. Or are you a baby Christian? You just got saved, you just gave your life to Jesus Christ, and you're still working on some things. You're still struggling with some things, but that's okay. Because every day you see God at work, every day you see and you're living out the promises, and you're moving forward, and you're slowly getting your spiritual feet together, and you're slowly working on your walk, and things are moving forward for you. Or are you that carnal Christian? Been saved a long time, but you're still struggling with the same stuff you struggled with 20 years ago. Been saved a long time, but you still want one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You want the best of what the church has to offer, but at the same time, you want the best of what the world has to offer. That's that carnal Christian, not willing to make the commitment, not willing to say, you know what? I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. Or are you that spiritual man? Again, you're walking in it, you're living in it. You know, you're not perfect, we're not perfect, but you're doing the best that you can to live your life the way that God has called you to live it. That's the level of maturity that God is wanting us to get at. It's a process. Yes, indeed, it is a process. But at the same time, that's not an excuse. Because sometimes people use that as an excuse. Well, you know, God's still working on me. But are you working on you? You know, sometimes people use that as an excuse. Well, you know, I said, no, but are you working at it? Are you trying and attempting to be the man of God that God is calling you to be? There has to be this press toward maturity. Let me pause here to take any questions or comments, and then we're going to do the second half and we'll close out. Any thoughts? There are two scriptures that we want to use to kind of help us to understand why, in a more practical sense, why we need to grow in our faith. And the primary reason, more in a practical sense, why we need to grow in our faith is simply to fulfill our purpose. God has created each one of you in here with a purpose. There's a reason why God has given you life. There's a reason why you exist. None of us in here was an accident. None of you in here was a coincidence. But your birth was divinely ordained by God. And there's something specific and intentional that God has for you to do that no one else can do. I don't care how much more education they have. I don't care how much more influence or affluence they may have. I don't care how much people look up to them. None of that has anything to do with anything. God has created each one of us in here for a purpose. But if we're not growing in our faith, if we're not growing in our relationship, if we're not growing in our walk with him, then ultimately we will not fulfill our purpose and our call. And what will happen is you will stand before God on that day. Now we still, our salvation is secure, but our works will be judged. And you will stand before God on that day, and God's going to say, and the way I do it to the church, God's going to say, you had all these opportunities, but you didn't do anything with it. I gave you all these gifts. I gave you all these opportunities, but you stood back and you held back and you didn't step out there. Church, I want to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. But God will only say well done if we have done well. So what we have to decide today is, when I stand before God, will I hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. Ooh, you've lived your life to the fullest. You've done everything I've asked you to do. You've done it with integrity. You've done it to the fullest. Come on in. We've been waiting for you. Or as you're standing there, will God say, you can come in, you know, but boy, you really didn't do anything. You really didn't. You know, I mean, again, your salvation is secure because you accepted Jesus Christ, but I wish you had done more. I wish you had, you know, taken advantage of the opportunities I gave you. Right? So we want him to say, well done. But it means we have to do well, which means we have to take seriously our growing in faith. There was a man that had his friend over. And as his friend came over, he said, man, I've got something to show you. His friend said, what is it? He said, come into this room. So he went into the room. There was all kind of stuff in the room. And he flipped the switch. And when he flipped the switch, the lights began to flash. After the lights stopped flashing, bells began to ring. After the bells stopped ringing, wheels began to turn. And after the last wheel turned, it shut off. His friend said, wow, that's amazing. But what does it do? He said, well, I flipped the switch. And then the lights begin to flash. After the lights finish flashing, the bells begin to ring. After the bells finish ringing, the wheels begin to turn. And after the last wheel turns, it shuts off. His friends say, I got that, but what does it do? Well, I flip the switch, and the lights begin to flash. After the lights flash, the bells begin to ring. After the bells finish ringing, the wheels begin to turn. After the last wheel turns, it shuts off. He said, I got that, but what does it do? Well, I flip the switch, and many of us in our lives, there's a whole lot of lights flashing. There's a whole lot of bells ringing. There's a whole lot of wheels turning. But what do? We make a whole lot of noise, but what do? We draw a whole lot of attention. People know our names far and wide, but what do? Well, it's our growth in faith that enables us to do. It's more than just knowing. It has to come to doing. In Luke 17, 6, Jesus said, if you have faith, as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said that, not Paul, not Peter, not John. Jesus said that. Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, on your outline there, that little dot, that is about how big a mustard seed is. Jesus says, if you have that much faith, just or that little amount of faith, faith the size of a mustard seed, Jesus said, you can tell a mulberry tree to be pulled up by its roots and be cast into the sea, and it will be done. That picture at the bottom there is a picture of a mulberry tree. Do you see the root system there? The root system of a mulberry tree is one of the most expansive and complicated of all trees. In fact, there are stories of people who have cut down mulberry trees in their yards, and trees will grow up all other places in the yards. And sometimes, you know, hundreds of yards out, the root system goes. And I question that, and I say, well, Jesus says, if I have that little amount of faith, I can tell a mulberry tree to be pulled up by its roots. And the mulberry tree has the most extensive and complicated and strongest root system of all the trees. Why would Jesus use that imagery? I mean, I could understand if Jesus said, if you had faith the size of a watermelon, you can tell that rose bush to be pulled up by its roots. I mean, that would make sense to me, you know. But Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can tell this tree with the most extensive and expansive root system of all the trees to be pulled up by its roots. Do we really understand how much power we have? As men, do we really understand, as men of God, do we really understand the level of authority that we have? As men of God, fulfilling our purpose and our call, do we really understand that we should never use the word cannot? We should never say, I cannot do that, I can't. Because if I have that little bit of faith, I can have a tree that has the most extensive and expansive root system of all the trees pulled up by its roots, just at my word. But then think further, because we're talking about growing in faith. If I can do that with the size, faith the size of a mustard seed, imagine what I could do with faith the size of a golf ball. If I can do that with faith the size of a mustard seed, imagine what I could do with faith the size of a softball, or a bowling ball, or a basketball. You see, what can we not do? What can we not have? What cannot be accomplished when we start growing in our faith? Think of it this way. Think about what you're doing right now. Think about the ministry that you're doing. Think of the accomplishments that you have going on right now in your spiritual life. And just imagine if you upped your relationship with God just a little bit. Imagine if you just upped your walk with God. Just, and you know, if, I mean, if God's doing all that with where you are now, just imagine if you committed a little bit more. Just imagine if you spent a little bit more time in prayer. Just imagine if you spent just a little bit more time in His Word. Imagine if you just spent a little bit more time on your face and His face in meditation and prayer. Just imagine how much more you would be able to do. It's about our fulfilling our ministry call. And then on the last page, what else did Jesus say? In John 14, 12 through 14, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus says, greater works will we do. Now the word greater, if you remember third grade English, the word greater is a comparative word. Because there's great, then there's greater, and then the greatest. There's nothing over the greatest because that's the top. So greater is the comparative word. When you say something is greater, it's compared to what? Okay? Or it's compared to something great, so you have to look out and see what the other great things are and determine what is greater. So Jesus says we will do greater works. So I ask the question, greater than what? We will do works greater than the atheists? We will do works greater than non-believers or underbelievers? We will do works greater than those who belong to different church faiths or different denominations? I mean, what is it that Jesus is comparing this to? Jesus says, you will do greater works than I did. What? I can do greater works than Jesus? I mean, Jesus raised folk up from the dead. Jesus healed folk who were sick. Jesus walked on water. Jesus fed 5,000 men, and if you count the women and children, there were perhaps 20,000 people there. Jesus fed 20,000 people with a little boy's lunch. Two fish and five loaves. Two fish, five loaves. Those were not tuna. Those were more like sardines. And the five loaves are not those long Italian loaves of bread. Those are more like little biscuits. Because this was that little boy's lunch. You mean I will do greater works than Jesus? Well, the question comes, brothers, why aren't we doing great works? Why are we not doing works greater than Jesus? He said we would. Why are we settling for just the okey-doke, the good enough? Why are we settling for things just being the way that they are when Jesus said we will do greater works? And again, I believe, brothers, it's because of the faith or lack thereof or not the growth in. We believe, but the problem is, do we really believe? We believe, we have faith that Jesus is who he said he is. So we believe, yes, he performed miracles. We believe he raised the sick. We believe he raised the dead. We believe that. We believe in the faith that leads to salvation. Yes, Jesus is our Savior. But the question, brothers, is he our Lord? Is he our Lord? And that moves faith to a whole different level. Greater works only happens when we believe, have faith that Jesus is our Lord. Believing affects our doing. So therefore, do we really believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord? Because again, our believing affects our doing. If we don't believe, we won't do. If we have little belief, we'll do little. But if we have much belief, then we will do much. So what does it mean to do works greater than Jesus? Then we'll close. What does it mean to have works greater than Jesus? When you look at those passages there, 1, 2, 3, 4, Jesus talked about why he came. And everything that Jesus talked about was about what? The Father, doing the will of the Father, doing the will of the Father. I came to fulfill the Father's will for my life. What I believe, therefore, brothers, when we make the choice to do what God has called us to do, when we get serious about our callings, when we get serious about our purpose, and when we begin to grow in faith, and if the ultimate goal is to do the will of the Father, great works will start to take place. Transformations will start to take place in our communities, in our families, in our workplaces. God will begin to move in our lives in such awesome, powerful ways because we're doing what he told us to do, not just what we feel like doing. So therefore, as we close, I must grow in my faith. If I'm not growing, remember, I'm being spoiled and corrupted. I must grow in my faith. I desire to please God and his word. I must grow in my faith because if I have the faith the size of a mustard seed, I can pull mulberry trees up by their roots. And imagine if my faith grows bigger than that mustard seed. And then lastly, I must grow in my faith in the fulfillment of my purpose because I have greater works that need to be done. God bless you. Any thoughts or comments? Yes, sir.
All supposed to be believers.
Right.
He left us with a commission.
Right.
So we're going to do greater works, y'all.
Right. Right. Amen. 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 The point is that it was shared that Jesus only had 12, and there's more of us now, and he left us with a commission, so we have to go out and and do the greater works. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
All right, thank you guys for attending this session. Also, just a quick reminder, if you can all, sometime today, make sure you fill out the comment cards and have those turned in throughout the facility. We greatly appreciate it. So thank you all and have a blessed afternoon.